Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Yeah, as Pastor Alex said, we're going to be looking at revival. And I think this will be fun. It's going to be a little bit different. I hope it to be even a little interactive, if you're okay with that, which is kind of scary. But I may ask you the odd question, get your thoughts on things. And so we're going to look at this over the next 2 weeks. And now there's lots of different ways we can approach this. What I thought I would do is look at revival, but in particular, look at revival right from the early church. And when I talk about the early church, what I'm talking about is the church probably in the 2nd century and the 3rd century, so in the 100s and the 200s, which a lot of people don't know a whole lot about, but I think it's a really interesting time period. And so, what I'd like to do is begin our time by looking at a passage that will frame our conversation, and that's found in Acts chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2 or scroll to Acts chapter 2 or whatever works. Acts chapter 2, it's a description of the community within the early church. And it goes like this, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking the bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Jesus, this is a picture of your church, and we do pray that you would speak into our hearts. This is your word, and you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So speak into our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to begin by asking you a question. It's not an easy question to answer. And the question is this, why did the early church grow? I have to remember, I probably can't meander too far. I wander when I preach sometimes. Why did the early church grow? Now, we could say, well, because of the work of the Holy Spirit and expanding the church. Yes, yes. But just on a ground level, why did the early church grow? We know a few things. That by the time you get to the 2nd century, so when I say 2nd century, remember, that's the 100s. Always go back, right? So 3rd century is the 200s. We know that the church grew rapidly over the first 3 centuries. The growth varied from place to place. Here's the other thing. Is we know that that the church grew in an unorganized way. Do you know that? If you were looking at the 2nd and 3rd century and you had to say, okay, who are the key evangelists from this time period, you'd be hard-pressed to come up with a name. In fact, you don't come up with a really well-known evangelist after Paul until you get this guy who's from Britain who went to Ireland. Does anybody know his name? What's his name? Patrick, yes. Yeah, he wasn't Irish. Sorry to disappoint all the Irish, but he was British. But yeah, he's probably the first missionary after Paul. And so it's kind of an unorganized thing. In fact, if you read the literature from this period, you wouldn't find any writing saying how to reach your pagan neighbor. You know, here's 10 tips to reach your pagan neighbor. You didn't come across that. You came across some writings about being patient in the Roman Empire, which we'll talk about more next week. How does this happen? One guy puts it this way. He says, the bearers of the faith are nameless. I think I had that, yeah. The bearers of the faith are nameless. There are no iconic missionary heroes, heroines, no self-conscious successors to Paul until the 5th century, and Patrick, the evangelist of Ireland, shows what had not been present in earlier centuries. And the other thing about the early church growing is that it was surprising, because if you think about it, just from the ground level, why would anyone turn their back on the Roman Empire and embrace this movement that started in this faraway place called, Palestine, far away, and Why would anybody turn their back on the gods of Rome and embrace this new movement, especially if you're, let's say, if you're a woman, if you do this, you would run into some problems with the leader of your household, you know, the paterfamilias, so the man of the house. If you're a slave and you embrace Christianity, you would get in trouble with your master, or you'd be sent to the mines, or you'd be killed. So why become a Christian? And what is it about the Roman Empire that pushed somebody away and make you want to become a Christian? Okay, so that's the question. Why would anybody want to become a Christian? Well, part of the answer to these questions lies in how the church formed community and created a sense of belonging. How they lived out, as we just described in Acts chapter 2. In fact, one of the keys for why the church grew is that it had the courage to think small. It had the courage to think small, because small groups of people can do extraordinary things. That was the case with the early church. And as the church began to grow, we do know this, that it got the attention of some of the Roman leaders, and they weren't too happy about this. We'll unpack this a little bit more next week, but let me just tell you this one story of this one fella named Pliny the Younger. He was a governor in this place called Bithynia, right? So he's a governor, he's a Roman governor, and he hears rumor about this movement called Christianity and these small groups of Christians, and he gets a letter of complaint from somebody in the community. And do you know what the complaint was? These Christians are a real pain in the butt. These Christians are causing problems economically. And do you know what the problem was? Is people are complaining. They're saying, you know what? Nobody's buying meat anymore. We used to sell lots of meat, and this meat would be used to sacrifice to our gods. Nobody wants to do that anymore. Interesting. Nobody wants to sacrifice to the gods anymore. Meat sales are down. So, you're our governor, do something about this. These Christians have become not just an economic nuisance, they're a political nuisance. And their beliefs are weird. They're threatening Roman culture. In fact, it's interesting, see, the Romans appealed to tradition, and they said this movement, Christianity, is kind of innovative, is kind of new, is kind of liberal, is kind of, and we need to go back to our established ways. It's kind of interesting. Now, part of the challenge is that the way Christians live their life in community. And Pliny, he saw these Christians, and he says, you know what? These Christians are a real pain. They're causing problems, but you know what? I can deal with them. I will deal with them. And he says, you know what? I think this movement is capable of being checked and set right. But he was wrong. He was wrong. The church continued to grow. And why was the church growing? Well, people were drawn to how the Christians lived their lives. And so let me ask you this. Okay, now I am asking you this, right? So I hope to get some answers. What would draw somebody today in Burnaby to Jesus? Other than the work of the Holy Spirit. We get that. The Holy Spirit draws us, gives us eyes to see. But what is something about the church that would draw people today? You're not used to having somebody ask you a question, right? What are your thoughts? What would draw somebody to Jesus today? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, what our topic is. There is a lot of loneliness in this world. There is a lot of loneliness in this world. And there's something about the church and the way the church loves each other and does life together that is so needed in our world today. Absolutely. Nothing else? Affliction, yeah. So a lot of people are going through very difficult times, and they're suffering, and they're doing it alone again. But they also need to make sense of their suffering. How do you understand if life is meaningless and this is all random, then my suffering is quite scary, right? Because it means there's no purpose to this life. Absolutely. So what the church has to say about suffering, I think, is also really important. Anything else?
Generosity,
yeah. I remember when some of you from my preaching before, like I was an atheist growing up, and I was a Marxist, and I lived in China for many years. I actually came to faith while living and working in China. But one of the things that drew me to Christianity is when I was in China, I had to actually leave the country quickly. Long story, but I just had to leave the country quickly, and I had no money, because back then in China, you only had renminbi, and renminbi could not translate into foreign currency back then. And so all I had was Chinese currency, but I had to leave China, so I had no money the moment I got to Hong Kong, which was still British. And I had a buddy of mine who was a Christian. I wasn't a Christian. He says, here's $300. Now, I knew he didn't have money. He says, here, if you pay me back, great. If not, that's okay. I'm like, what kind of people give money away like this? And it drew me to ask questions about faith, about Jesus. Absolutely. So when the church behaves like the church, it gets people's attention. And so what I want to do in our time is just look at six characteristics of the early church. And don't worry, they'll be quick, but we'll look at six characteristics of the early church, and we'll look at how the early Christian community created a sense of belonging, and I think that's really important. First off, the first characteristic of the church is that it was a welcoming community. The early church took seriously Paul's admonition that in Christ there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, and there were barbarians, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. That's Colossians 3. And so the early Christians overcame a lot of barriers of gender, ethnicity, and class. Now you have to realize they're doing this in a Roman society, in a Greco-Roman world, which is very structured. Greco-Roman world is like you had your different segments of society and nobody could move. Not a lot of upward mobility or anything like that. So when you read this famous line by Socrates, know thyself, it's not a matter of saying, Socrates is not saying to you, just look inside yourself and find out who you are. No, he says, know your place and stay there. But here you have this movement that says, you know what? In Christ, there's neither slave nor free. Male nor female, we're all one in Jesus. It was quite a welcoming community. And so as Christians, they lived their life in the marketplace. And for the most part, they kept a low profile. They tried to stay under the radar and just share the gospel through relationships. There's no superstar evangelists. But the church, the early church, was made up of people from all different backgrounds. Now, this is important. How do you spot a true revival? One of the characteristics of spotting a true revival is when you have people from all different backgrounds, all different ages, doing life together. Because it's a supernatural community. It'd be easy to start a community for balding 55-year-olds who like Led Zeppelin and Rush. Like people like myself, right? I could start a group that was, I mean, because we're all the same, right? But there's something about a community where you have, you know, and I look out, you have people from all different backgrounds, all different ages, gathered together as the church. That's a sign of the church, and that's also a sign of a revival. So, and it was the fact that the church was made up of all different backgrounds that really made some Roman philosophers quite mad. They were quite angry towards Christianity. And there's one guy, he had a very sharp pen. His name was Celsus. And this is what he said about the church. He says, in private houses, yeah, he spoke with a British accent. In private houses, we see wool workers, cobblers, laundry workers, and the most bucolic yokels. He had a very sharp pen. Who would not dare say anything at all in front of their elders and more intelligent masters. He's saying, you know, this church, how interesting, how legitimate can it be? Because it has people from all different backgrounds. I mean, it's got women part of this. I mean, how legitimate could this movement be? It has slaves as part of it. Huh. He hated the fact that Christians attracted converts. Yeah, this is quite interesting. He hated the fact that Christians they kind of had low profile. They shared the gospel in the marketplace. They shared the gospel with their neighbor. They didn't post on Facebook. They didn't tweet anything. They had no public. They just kind of spoke to people and shared the gospel to their friends. And Celsus, it drove him crazy because he's trying to nail them, right? But the church kept growing and growing and growing through these personal relationships. The other thing about this community is interesting is that a lot of women were attracted to the early church. Why? Why would a woman be attracted to the early church? Can you guess? Lots of women were attracted because if you were living in the Greco-Roman world, life as a woman was not that great. I mean, good old Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, he had this to say about a woman. He says, women are deformed men. I don't think he had a lot of girlfriends. No, sorry. But that's a Greco-Roman world. But a lot of women were attracted because Roman society was very male-dominated. Roman society did not value marriage very high. It did not value women very high. In fact, it was legal in the Greco-Roman world if you had a baby girl to discard the girl and just throw her on the streets to die. You couldn't do that with a male unless he was deformed, but for a female, you could. Because in Roman society, they didn't care about women. And so there's this huge discrepancy or disparity between male and female in Roman society. It's interesting. But the church, they said they lived differently. They condemned infanticide. In fact, the church, if you know the story, they were busy going around the streets picking up these discarded babies and taking care of them. They opposed abortion. They opposed incest. They held up marriage. And they said to the husbands, it's like, yes, we expect women to be chaste, to save themselves before they get married, but we also expect the same of you guys, which is unheard of. And so a lot of women were drawn to Christianity. And same with family. Family, the early church, they emphasized the importance of family. And the early church was committed to helping widows and children. The early church spoke against sexual abuse and encouraged that children would be cared for. You know, and some of the early church leaders, they pointed out the fact, they said, you Romans, you care more for your pets than you do for children. All right? It was a welcoming community. People from all different backgrounds. The second characteristic is this. It offered stability in an unstable world. There are lots of benefits to being the church. Do you know there was an article yesterday in Christianity Today, and it just talked about the health benefits of going to church. It says, aside from, meaning and finding purpose in Jesus, there's just some health benefits for going to church. It was a really interesting article, and I posted it on Facebook, and it got shut down because I guess the Facebook read it as, saying that this is something against the vaccine or something, but it was just an article on health. Anyhow, it was kind of strange. I've never had that happen. So the church offers stability in an unstable world. And you have to realize, the early church, it started growing in the city. So this is the challenge of living out your faith in the big city. And there's lots of challenges living in the city today, as there was back in the Greco-Roman world. What were some of the challenges back then? Well, one of the challenges is that the cities were crowded. They were so crowded. Now, let me give you an idea how crowded it was. In a city called Antioch, there was 195 persons per acre. Okay, so how crowded is that? Well, New York City has 35 people per acre. Manhattan has 100. Calcutta has 122. Bombay has 183. Rome had a density of 300 people per acre. And you have to realize there's no high rises, right? There's like, at most, you're going to have four stories, and they're very dangerous places to live. So there, it was a crowded world. There was not a lot of sanitation. There's not a lot of drinking water. The drinking water is pretty bad. So the life expectancy in the city was 35 years old. Right? I'd be long dead. Right? 35 years old. And there's a lot of disease, lots of danger, because there's always constantly people moving to the city. Now here's the thing, that what the church did is it offered a place of stability in the midst of a very dangerous world. And you think about our cities today. What can the church offer? I think I have a Peter Brown quote. The appeal of Christianity still lay in its radical sense of community. It absorbed people because the individual can drop from a wide and personal world into a miniature community. These small groups, these small communities meant a lot. The other thing the church did is that it, I think that's a different one, sorry. Oh no, maybe that's the one. Yeah, that's the right one, sorry. The other thing that the church did is that it cared for people during a crisis. Okay, listen to this. The church cared for people during a crisis. And two of the biggest crises that the church experienced were two plagues, two pandemics. Right? There's one in 165 AD and another one in 250 AD. Now, these are really bad plagues. These are really, you know, where one-third of the Roman population was killed. In the second plague, in 250 AD, Roman inhabitants died daily by the thousands. The effects of the plague were so extensive that the entire infrastructure of cities collapsed. You had stories of just bodies and bodies and bodies. In Rome, I think it was 5,000 people a day were dying. Wow. Now, the response of the church and the response of the pagans was very different. For a lot of the pagans and a lot of the leaders, as soon as the plague hit, they left town. They went to their country estates. They got out of the cities in order to survive. But what we read, interesting enough, is that the church did not leave. They stayed. And they offered care to those who were dying. Now, as a result, a lot of Christians died. But here's the thing. This is just an interesting statistic that if somebody is dying, if somebody's really sick with the plague and whatever it happened to be, whether it was measles or smallpox or whatever it happened to be, that if you come along someone who's sick and you offer water, a blanket, and touch, the chances of that person surviving increases by 30%. And so you had the church, rather than running to the hills, they stayed behind. And they cared for those who were sick. And many people recovered. And the Christians that did not get sick by touching and taking care of these those who were sick, what happened to them? What would they develop? Like immunity, yeah. And so it's interesting, because if you look at the history of the church and you look at where the church grew the most, it was in those two plagues. It's quite interesting. And so the church lived differently. Well, one guy, this bishop in the third century, he made this observation about the second plague. He says, "For they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbor, and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead." So a lot of people died. But the Christians survived the plagues at a much higher rate than pagans. Why? Because they cared for the sick, and sometimes the sick would recover. They'd also speak words of hope to those who were sick. And they buried their dead, and they showed great tenderness to the body, because in the Christian mindset is that our bodies matter. In the Greco-Roman world, it's like, who cares about our bodies? You know, our spirit's going to go somewhere. For the Christians, they said, no, because at the center of our faith is who? Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh, right? So bodies matter. And so the Christians took care of the bodies, right? And so Christian community had a lot of social stability in a world that was falling apart. Now you think about our world and the pandemic that we've been through, that we're still going through, that goes on forever. You know, the church was able to provide some stability. In fact, the church provided social services when everything had fallen apart. And so we know that by 250 AD, the church in Rome had about 1,500 widows that it took care of. In Constantinople, there are 3,000 widows receiving assistance. So the appeal of Christianity still lay in its radical sense of community. It absorbed people because the individual could drop from a wide and personal world into a miniature community. Yeah. The third characteristic is that the church was a caring community. It was a caring community. And people liked the Christians. Reluctantly sometimes. There's one guy who says this. It's kind of funny. He says, "A good man, this Caiaphas. The only thing is that he's a Christian." But here's the thing, when a person was sick, who would come over and pray? It'd be your Christian neighbor. And so the early church grew not through evangelistic strategies. Do you know how the early church grew? The early church grew is that when I'm living in my apartment and you're in your apartment, the apartments are so close to each other that we could pretty much reach out and touch each other. That's how close it is. And neighbors, pagan neighbors, would hear the singing and they'd hear stuff going on next door, and they could actually look inside, because there's no windows, right? So they could just look inside and see what's going on. And they'd hear stories about who Jesus is, and they'd say, "What kind of people are these? Look how they love one another." And so, yeah, the church viewed faith as not separate from real life. They believed that Jesus could bring transformation to all things. The fourth characteristic is that it was a giving community. It was a giving community, and we read about this a lot, is that the church looked at all that we possess as not our own. And we see that in the Acts 2 chapter as well. Everything we have is not our own. We are stewards, and we are to use it for God's good purposes. Right? Everything we have, because here, when we die, we can't take it with us. Or even if you do, it's not going to do you much good. You can't, and most of it's digital anyhow, so how do you take it with you? So the idea is that everything we have belongs to God. And so there's this early document. I don't know if I have it up on the Didache. Do I have anything? Probably not. There's this line that says, this is from like early 100s. It says, "Do not be the one who holds his hand out to take, but shuts it when it comes to giving. If your labor has brought you earnings, pay a ransom for your sin," meaning give back to what you've received. "Do not hesitate to give, and not to give with bad grace. Do not turn your back on the needy, but share everything with your brother, and call nothing your own. For if you have what is eternal in common, how much more should you have what is transient?" Saying it's like, whatever you have, you should just give. You should just give. And one of the things that's interesting is that for the church, they saw that if you had means and you did not give, that was a form of theft. If you had means and you did not give and to help others, that was a form of theft. The other thing is if you didn't actually need the money, but you take money, that was a form of theft as well. And so the whole community says, look, if you have needs, we're here to help you. Right? We're here to help you, and we want to be generous. But you have to have needs. And if you have means, you're to turn around and share. And so it was a sharing community. It was a sharing community. And so even a fellow named Ambrose, this is what he writes in the 4th century. He says, "What is man's money if not provision for his journey? The Christian's journey home does not require an extravagant allowance. Moderation will suffice." He says, in order to get to heaven, you don't need a lot of money. You don't need a lot of money. A great amount, actually, if you have too much money, it's a burden. A moderate sum is sufficient. Why? Because we are pilgrims in this life. This is not our home. Many are walking along, but we must make a good journey in order to have Christ as our fellow traveler who spent his life on earth doing good. I love that. He goes, we're pilgrims. We don't need a lot because we're not here for a long time, right? So whatever you have, we are to be good stewards of all that we have. And to be a generous Christian is to be a genuine Christian. Okay? The fifth characteristic is that it was a learning community. And so when people would gather together, they'd gather together regularly in small groups, and what would they do? They would hear the word preached. They would be carrying out baptism. They would take the sacraments, the bread and the wine. And the scriptures would be read, and people would hear the scriptures over and over again. And pastors in the early church would emphasize the importance of what we believe and how we live, and the two have to go together, right? And they would be committed to teaching young people the faith so that they would grow up in the faith. And sometimes it would take a while for a person before they're ready to be baptized. Do you know how many years sometimes it would take before a person would be ready to be baptized? Take a guess. 3 years sometimes. Now, I think that's a little too long, but it was a different time period back then. But the importance is patience. Again, patience is an important theme. So it was a learning community. And here's the last thing. It was a level community. Paul taught, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That's Galatians 3:28. And so Paul taught all the things that divide us have been obliterated because of the cross, that at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And so in the church, there's this deep sense of order and belonging. And as the church proclaimed these things, it would just transform people's lives, because it's such a powerful message. So let me give you two examples. Can you imagine, okay, you're in the middle of a plague and somebody's dying. In their background, they're a pagan background, they don't know about Jesus. And in their mind, when I die, that's it. Because even in the Greco-Roman mindset is that when you die, only the really special people, their souls would go anywhere. For the average rank and file, for the slave in the Greco-Roman world, the slave is not a human being. You know that. It's not even a human being. They're like a machine. They're a thing. So when a slave dies, a slave dies. So a slave is dying. They're sick. And you come alongside and you say, hang on. You're not just a slave. If you give your life to Jesus, you're an adopted son. You're an adopted daughter of the Most High. And here's the thing. When you die, if you die, death will not have the final word. The worst thing that you experience will not be the last thing. The last thing will be eternal life, resurrection, and life forever with the one who created you and loves you so much. And can you imagine how powerful that would be? Right? Here's the other example. Can you imagine? Use your imagination. If this congregation was in a Greco-Roman world, one-third of you would be slaves. That was the percentage. One-third of the population was made up of slaves. Okay, so here you are. And one of the characteristics of the Roman world is that there's a lot of, how can I put it? There's a lot of sex slavery. People were just sold into slavery, and they had to provide sex for people, right? For their owners. Now, can you imagine all day long, you know, you're either working in the mines or you're living a horrible, you know, just a very harsh life. You have no name. Nobody cares what your name is. They don't care. You're a thing. Nobody cares about you at all. You're nothing. But Sunday morning, you gather together and you're beside people from all different walks of life, all different backgrounds, and you're all gathered together. And you take bread and you take wine, and someone takes the bread and the wine, and they may be from a high position in society, and they look to you, a slave, you're nothing, you're nameless, and they look at you and they call you by name. This is your name. And they say, you're my sister, you're my brother, this is your name, and you belong to Jesus. Oh, come on, would you not want to shout the news of the gospel from the rooftops? Because all of a sudden it just gives dignity and value to who you are. And is it any wonder that the early church grew the way it did? And is it any wonder that if we do the same today in a lonely, lonely world, oh, that this speaks, these are words of life. So what is a witness of the community? What can we learn today? Well, I think we can learn a lot about how the early church did community. I had this quote. I'm not going to put it up there for now. Let me just ask you the question. The question that needs to come out of each of these talks is, can God revive his church again? Can his church be renewed? I think it can. It's just what Pastor Alex was saying. I think it can. But one of the ways forward is for us to learn from the past, to look back in order to look ahead. And what do we find in the early churches? We find an inclusive church where people from all different backgrounds find a home. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We find a church that responds with compassion and action to the catastrophes and the disasters and the emergencies of our day. When you think of what we're in right now. And you find a church where people can belong. And oh, we live in such a lonely world. And as we find our identity in Jesus Christ, we find peace, we find stability. In him, we find purpose for our messy lives. We find friendship. Boy, one of the things our world needs so badly is friendship, something as simple as friendship. A place of belonging where we can serve in Jesus' name. And my prayer is that Cascades would be that place. I mean, you guys got big, audacious goals to reach Burnaby, reach Vancouver for Christ. And you do so, as Billy Graham says, revival. Where does revival begin? Revival begins not out there. He draws a circle around himself. He goes, revival begins here. And then revival begins here. And then we work our way outwards. By being willing to share the truth of Jesus with our neighbors when we're at Thrifty's or at Save-On or Superstore or wherever we happen to be. Being willing to share the hope that we have. So I think it's a compelling